Beloved, our text is Luke 15, 25 through 32, the last part of the parable of the prodigal son. These three parables of Luke 15 concern the lost. There is a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And these parables then are designed to encourage lost sinners to find salvation in Jesus Christ. That is their primary purpose, to present the wonderful grace of God to perishing sinners. There's also a secondary purpose. These three parables are designed to rebuke the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes. And those men resented the salvation of lost, perishing sinners. Those men, the Pharisees and scribes, had no love for such sinners. And they were offended when Jesus showed mercy to them. And so the Pharisees are also represented in these three parables. The lost sinner is represented in the three parables, and the Pharisees are represented in the three parables. In the first parable, the Pharisees are represented in the 99 sheep that the shepherd did not seek and save. They perish in their smug self-righteousness. In the second parable, the Pharisees are rebuked for their lack of diligence in seeking the lost. They should be like the woman, she is a picture of the church, they should be like the woman seeking her lost coin, but they were not. In the third parable, the Lord warns the scribes and Pharisees. Do not resent the grace of God. Because if you resent the grace of God, you will be left outside. And the Pharisees then, and the scribes, are represented in this third parable by the elder son, or the elder brother. And because he is resentful towards his younger brother, and because of the graciousness of his father towards the younger brother, he refuses to join the festivities of the father's house. He stays outside. He will not go in. He is angry because his younger brother has returned and his father has graciously received him and forgiven him. And that resentful response comes from his self-righteousness, and that was the besetting sin of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so the end of this parable of the prodigal son really illustrates that point and drives it home to the Pharisees and scribes who were listening. Notice then the resentful response of self-righteousness. The resentful response of self-righteousness. Notice first its expression, second its root, and third its rebuke. Who is the elder son of verse 25? He is the father's firstborn, and therefore 2/3 of the father's inheritance belong to him. In verse 12, when the father liquidated his assets, he divided unto them, notice, unto them, his living. 1/3 of the inheritance went to the younger son. And as we saw, he promptly squandered it on riotous living. The remaining 2/3 of his father's assets belonged to the elder son. He did not spend his inheritance. It was kept in store for him. And so the elder son is the faithful, obedient, loyal son who stayed at home. Unlike his younger brother, he did not demand an advance on his inheritance. He did not refuse to work on his father's farm. He did not refuse to abide by his father's rules. He did everything that his younger brother refused to do. And therefore, he was a circumcised Jew, a law-abiding Jew, a diligent worshipper in the synagogue and at the temple. He was the kind of son who would make a father proud. Or so it seemed. Or so it seemed. From the perspective of the parable, the man has two sons. These two sons are his outwardly, and these two sons represent two kinds of Jews in the nation of Israel. The younger son we saw last week represents the wayward, outwardly disobedient, rebellious, and lawless Israelite. The younger son is a picture of the publicans and sinners of verse 1. And these publicans and sinners drew near unto Jesus to hear him, and these publicans and sinners repented of their sins, and Jesus ate with them as proof that he accepted them, that he forgave them and saved them, and that he rejoiced in their salvation. It was the meat and drink of Jesus to seek and to save that which was lost. The elder son represents a very different kind of Jew. Not the wayward, but the externally obedient, faithful, loyal, outwardly religious, pious Jew. He represents the Jew who did not walk in open, flagrant transgression of God's commandments. He represents the Jew who scrupulously avoided immorality. He represents the Jew who carefully worshiped God according to the required external form. He represents the Pharisees and scribes who murmured when they saw Jesus eating with the publicans and sinners, who murmured saying, verse 2, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now these two sons then represent two members of the church, two kinds of members of the church. The younger son represents the wayward, openly disobedient member of the church who wanders into sin and then repents. The younger son also represents the church member who, although he does not walk in open disobedience, wanders from God. In reality, the younger son is a picture of us, for as James 3 verse 2 puts it, "In many things we offend all." And every day we must come to God as this younger son and say, "Father, I have sinned." And every day God receives us, God forgives us, God rejoices over us, and God assures us that we are his beloved children. But the elder son, he represents the hypocrite in the church. And remember, many of the parables of Jesus describe the hypocrite in the church. He seems to be a faithful member of the church, but in reality, his heart is filled with pride and self-righteousness. He seems to serve God faithfully, but his motivation is not thankfulness and love for God, but a self-serving desire to merit secretly in his heart, he harbors resentment against God and his grace. Secretly in his heart, he hates the gospel of free, gracious salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. Secretly in his heart, he detests the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. Secretly in his heart, he abhors the truth of justification by faith alone without works. Such was the Pharisee in Christ's day, and such is the self-righteous hypocrite who is a church member in our day. And for years, this sin did not yet express itself. But this resentment comes to expression when the younger son returns. That resentment comes to expression when God shows mercy to undeserving sinners. The elder son hates to see that. He cannot stand it. And that explains his reaction when his younger brother comes home and is received graciously by his father. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured against this, God's grace in saving unworthy sinners. And the self-righteous church member hates this. And the question is then, what is your reaction when you see a sinner who has wasted his substance in riotous living and who is therefore utterly undeserving of God's mercy? What is your reaction when you see such a person receiving free forgiveness from God? If there were a case in the church, let's say, where a member walked openly in sin and was eventually excommunicated from the church and lived for many years in open immorality and wickedness, and then one day returned and knocked on the door of the consistory and asked the elders if he could come back into the church in the way of confession of sin. What is your reaction when on that day that member or that former member is officially received back into the church? Is your reaction the reaction of the elder brother? Or is your reaction the reaction of the angels in heaven who rejoice over one sinner who repents? Is your response to join in the celebration of God's people thrilled that a sinner has been saved, has been restored to fellowship with the church? Or do you respond with resentment and envy and discontentment? Be careful. If you respond to God's grace with resentment, envy, and discontentment, you reveal the heart of a Pharisee. And you can take the scriptures and you can hold up this picture of a Pharisee in the elder brother and you can say, there's my reflection. A miserable reflection it is too. A Pharisee. Resentful. Because of my self-righteousness. Resentful that God would show mercy to a sinner. This elder brother is first mentioned in verse 11 with his younger brother. He had grown up in the same household with his father and younger brother. In verse 13, his younger brother departed from the father's house, but the elder brother did not go with him. And we can only imagine his reaction to his younger brother's departure. Very likely it was disgust. And that comes out in verse 30, where he describes his younger brother as having, quote, devoured thy living with harlots. This man had no evidence of that. And yet he imagined the sordid lifestyle of his younger brother as he lived in a far country away from his father's house, and it disgusted him and it appalled him. And similarly, the sordid lifestyle of the publicans and sinners in Israel disgusted and appalled the Pharisees and the scribes. And certainly then the older son did not stand by the window hoping and praying that his younger brother might one day return home. As far as he was concerned, his younger brother was a worthless individual. Good riddance was his attitude. He probably thought his father was better off without him. Such a worthless son was an embarrassment to a respectable Jewish household. Better to forget him and to move on with his life than to worry about the welfare of this young man. And therefore, there was no love in his heart for him. And years probably went by, and he had forgotten all about his younger brother. And then one day the unthinkable occurred. His brother returned. And the doubly unthinkable happened. His father received his worthless brother back. And the first thing that the elder brother knew, or the first that the elder brother knew about this, was when he approached the house one day. Verse 25, now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near or nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. That was unusual. That wasn't commonplace to hear music and dancing. He had been busy working in the field, as was his custom, as the obedient, faithful, hard-working, responsible, respectable son. And as he walks up the path from the field to his father's house, he hears music and dancing. And he thinks to himself, why in the world would the old man have arranged for music and dancing? Something must have happened. But the elder son does not think it worth his while to enter the house to see for himself why there's all this music and dancing, and then to join in the celebration. Surely if his father was joyful enough to have music and dancing in the house, something very significant, something wonderful must have happened. Instead, he calls one of the servants, a lad, and asks him what these things meant, verse 26. And the servant, the lad, responds, and you can hear the delight in his voice, and you can see how excited this servant is to have the privilege of telling this good news to his master's son. Verse 27, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now, obviously, this servant, he shares in his master's joy at this. These words, of course, contain glad tidings, good news. Your brother has come home. And the elder son's reaction was not as the servant had expected. It should have been the same as his father's. The elder son should have rushed into the house as soon as he heard these words and run into the house and hugged his younger brother. My little brother, you're home. I'm so pleased to see you. How I have longed for this day. How I have prayed for this day. Welcome home, brother. I love you. Those should have been his words and his actions. Nothing should have kept him from immediately embracing his brother. He should have been thrilled. My younger brother is home. He's safe and sound. How wonderful. Praise the Lord for his mercy. But that was not his reaction. Instead, we read, and he was angry and would not go in. Verse 28. He was angry that his younger brother had returned. He was angry that his younger brother was safe and sound. But the greatest reason for his anger was this: thy father hath killed the fatted calf. He was angry that his father had received his younger brother so generously, so graciously, and with such joy. The fatted calf has been killed for him. Music is being played because of his return. Dancing is going on in the house because of this. And he knew that the fatted calf was fattened for special occasions and then slaughtered for celebration on those special occasions. And he said to himself, my younger brother does not deserve such a celebration. It's one thing, perhaps, if he returns and his father punishes him, his father disinherits him, his father casts him out, his father at the very least makes him a hired servant, but to receive him back with such joy and celebration, this was intolerable to him. And that's exactly the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes. That's really the relationship between the Pharisees and scribes and the publicans and sinners. The publicans and sinners are the younger brothers of the Pharisees and scribes. They all have, as it were, one father, because they're all part of that nation that God called his own. And when the publicans and sinners who were brought up in Israel with the Pharisees and the scribes, when they departed into a life of open sin, the Pharisees and the scribes said, good riddance. Good riddance. They're worthless. They want nothing to do with them. And when the publicans and the sinners repented and believed in Jesus for salvation, they were disgusted. And when Jesus received such publicans and sinners and even ate with them and rejoiced in their salvation, the Pharisees and scribes were angry and doubly disgusted. And they murmured and they refused to join the celebration. If these publicans and sinners were welcome in the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed, they wanted no part in that kingdom. Better to be outside than associate with such publicans and sinners. That was, after all, the elder brother's view. Better to be outside than share a house with that good-for-nothing, worthless scoundrel of a younger brother. And of course, in so doing, the younger or the older brother was cut off from the fellowship and joy of the father. He did not enter into the joy of his father. He stayed outside and he sulked. And in so doing, the Pharisees and scribes were excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Because only the humble sinner who repents and believes in Jesus is in the kingdom of heaven. The self-righteous sinner who never repents and believes is forever outside. He's outside and he's murmuring from outside against the recipients of God's grace who are enjoying God's salvation inside the kingdom. Outwardly, then, the elder son was a faithful, obedient, loyal son. Nevertheless, a bitter root had been growing in his heart. In reality, the father in the parable has two lost sons. One was lost in a far country, and the other was lost in his father's house and remained lost. One returned, and the other, as far as we can tell, did not. And the elder son was in a far worse condition than the younger son. The younger son had been afflicted in a far country. He had been disciplined. He had been chastened. It was good for him because in that way he learned the father's statutes. But the elder son, he simply festered in his hidden sin until he was pickled in his own bitterness and resentment. And the root is laid bare when his father comes out in verse 28. In verse 28a, we read, "And he was angry and would not go in." And the Greek uses here the imperfect tense, which expresses continuous activity in the past. And the idea is that he continuously refused to go in. The idea is that the servant who had brought him this good news attempted again and again to persuade him to join the festivities, but he stubbornly, repeatedly, and persistently refused to go in. And the servant, no doubt surprised and grieved at this man's stubbornness, went into the banqueting hall to tell his master, "Master, I have told your elder son about his brother's safe return, but he refuses to come in." And the father reacts to his son's petulance with a great deal of graciousness. He does not angrily dismiss his son. "If that's how you feel, then just stay outside and sulk." He does not command his servants, "Shut the door against my elder son. He's no longer welcome in my house." Instead, he comes out. The father comes out. Verse 28, "Therefore came his father out and entreated him." The father interrupts his own joy to come out and deal with his firstborn son. He entreats him. And that word means to urge or to encourage or to beseech or to exhort or even to comfort someone. And again, the Greek uses the imperfect tense, continuous activity. The father spoke to him at length, seeking to persuade him to join the festivities inside the house. But the elder son remains stubborn and will not go in. The elder son's response to his father reveals his heart. Pent-up feelings of frustration pour out of him. Bottled-up feelings of resentment explode in words upon his angry lips. Notice what he says to his father. First, he reveals his motivation for working at home. "Lo," or "Listen up, lo, these many years do I serve thee," verse 29. The elder brother had worked diligently for many years. And here we see what was behind the facade. He had not regarded his work in his father's fields as the labor of a thankful son who loves his father. He had viewed it as slavery. Now that comes out in the verb that he uses. The meaning is to work as a slave. We could render it in these words: these many years I have slaved away for you. There's a difference between the work of a slave and the work of a son. A slave works out of fear. A slave works out of a mere sense of duty. A son serves out of love and thankfulness to his father. A slave works because he has to. He has no choice. A son works because he delights in the father whom he serves. Now, outwardly, the work could be the same. You would not perceive any difference. At the end of the day, the field is ploughed, the animals are cared for, and the harvest is reaped. The work is done. The difference is in the heart. And here, this son reveals what was in his heart all those years. Lo, these many years, I have slaved away for you. The Belgian Confession, in Article 24, explains, without it, that is, without justifying faith, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. And there's a test for us. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do you work? Why do you serve your spouse or your children? Why do you serve the church? I'm not asking now about your productivity, what you get done or what you achieve. I'm asking about your attitude to your work. I'm asking you about your motivation. Why do you serve God? Do you serve him grudgingly because you have to, but you wish you didn't have to? Do you serve him because you fear him? You think he will punish you if you don't do enough? Do you serve him because you expect to merit with him so that God will have to give you something for your work? Do you serve him so that others will congratulate you? Do you serve him to earn something, some benefit from him? If so, you are not serving God with the right motive, but out of a proud, self-righteous heart, which God hates. Our service to God must flow from gratitude to God and love for him. We must wake up in the morning with this attitude: God is my gracious Father. I love him. It is my privilege to serve him. How can I serve him today? How can I show my love and gratitude toward him today? And if that's your attitude, you'll find plenty to do. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Second, he reveals his prideful and self-righteous heart. Neither, he says in verse 29, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. The elder son views his service to his father as flawless. Never in all the years that he has lived in his father's house has he been a disobedient son. He sounds like the rich young ruler of Mark 10 verse 20. All these things have I observed from my youth. He sounds like Paul before his conversion. Philippians 3 verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. He sounds like the Pharisee in Luke 18:11. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Now, of course, he's speaking here comparatively. Unlike the younger son, he has remained dutifully in his father's house. That must be worth something. In his pride, he trusts in his works as the basis for his acceptance. And that was, of course, the besetting sin of the Pharisee. It would never have entered the elder son's mind to say at the end of a day's work, "Father, I have sinned. My works have been imperfect. In my service to thee, I have sinned. I have defiled my works with pride, with envy, with malice. I was half-hearted and lazy in my work. Father, I was faithless. I am stunned at thy grace. Father, that thou dost allow me to remain a son in thy house, I am amazed by this. I am not worthy to be called thy son." Never in a million years would he have said something like that. Never would he have said, Luke 17, verse 10, "I am an unprofitable servant. I have done that which was my duty to do." But he boasts, "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Third, he reveals his resentment against his father. The elder son complains about his father's lack of generosity towards him. Verse 29, "Thou never gavest me a kid, a young goat, so that I might make merry with my friends." My brother, doesn't call him that, of course, the younger son, he got a party with the slaying of the fatted calf and music and dancing. I got nothing. I got no party, no small goat for a little feast with my friends, no merriment with my friends. Never asked for that, though. Never mentioned it before. He'd worked on his father's farm for many years. He never said to his father, "Father, I would like to make merry with my friends this evening. May I have a small goat to make food for a small party?" Didn't ask. He would have got if he'd asked. Instead of asking, he stewed in his own juices, harboring bitter resentment against his father for years. It all bubbles forth when his younger brother returns. And fourth, he reveals his hatred and utter contempt for his younger brother. He will not even use the word brother to describe the young man who has returned. You can hear the utter disgust in his voice as he spits out the words, "But as soon as this thy son was come." This thy son. Not my beloved brother, not my long lost brother, but this thy son. And then he exaggerates his brother's sins while magnifying his own virtues. "I never at any time transgressed. This thy son hath devoured thy living with harlots." Perhaps he had. But he couldn't know that because he had not yet seen his younger brother or spoken to his younger brother or heard anything about what his younger brother had done. But he jumps to the conclusion, "He devoured thy living with harlots." And he casts aspersions on his father. "How foolish is his father to kill the fatted calf for such a worthless wretch." There's no love for his brother in his heart. And these sins, pride, self-righteousness, hatred, contempt, a mercenary spirit, these sins characterize the Pharisees and the scribes. They slaved away, keeping God's commandments, meticulously following the laws of God. They slaved away with those difficult religious observances. They slaved away, denying themselves the sinful pleasures of this world. Not because they loved God, not because they were thankful to Him, but in order to impress other people and in order to earn favor with God so that they could enter God's kingdom. In that kingdom, they had reserved seats, they believed. In that kingdom, by their law keeping, they had earned the blessings of eternal life, they thought. In that kingdom, there was no room for publicans and sinners, they believed. And they were certainly not prepared to share the kingdom with such worthless, filthy, good-for-nothing wretches as these publicans and sinners. And then Jesus came along. And Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. But He did not preach the kingdom for which they had been working. And He said that in God's kingdom, the publicans and the harlots and the sinners who believed in Him and repented would be welcome and graciously received. And He said that there would be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And the Pharisees could not accept that. They resented that. And they murmured against that. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And that's the attitude today of everyone who refuses salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. They are offended to see gross public sinners receiving the salvation that they themselves reject. They'll not humble themselves to receive salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. They insist on bringing their works to God, and they are in grave danger of perishing outside and of not joining in the festivities of those who rejoice in full and free salvation, which is the forgiveness of sins in Christ's blood. The Father responds to His resentful Son in verses 31 and 32 with a gentle rebuke. First, He reassures him of his place in the family. Son, thou art ever with me. And the word son there is the word child, a tender address of love. You can hear the tenderness in the Father's voice. Why do you complain about a lack of merriment with your friends? You're my son. I am better to you than friends. You're a son in my house, and you always will be a son in my house. And second, he reassures him of his inheritance. And all that I have is thine. For his ingratitude, he deserves to be disinherited and cut off. But the Father reassures him that his living has not been devoured by harlots, as he has suggested. 2/3 of the property have been laid aside for him. And the younger son's return does not at all mar his elder son's inheritance. The father's generosity towards one son does not diminish his love towards the other son. The father has more than enough love for both his sons. And third, he reminds him of the appropriateness of celebration. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. It was meet. It was necessary. We had an obligation. This is the reason why it was meet. Verse 32. This thy brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. The elder son refuses to recognize his younger brother. This thy son, he calls him. The father encourages him to call him his brother. This thy brother, And is not the spiritual resurrection and restoration of thy brother a cause for celebration? Should we not thank God for his safe return? Should there not be the slaying of the fatted calf, and the singing, and music, and dancing? Come, come, my son, embrace thy long-lost brother. And that's how the parable ends, an open-ended parable. Jesus does not finish or conclude the parable then. We do not know what the elder son did. We know what he should have done. And thus the parable ends with an appeal to the Pharisees and scribes. Will you enter into the joy of the Lord, or will you stay outside sulking and murmuring? That appeal addresses the conscience of the Pharisees and scribes. There is, however, only one way of entering. It is not the way of pride, self-righteousness, and merit. It's the way of humility, repentance, and faith. It's the way of the sinner who, recognizing his sin, seeks mercy at the foot of the cross. And so says Jesus to his audience, scribes and Pharisees, publicans and sinners, when a sinner receives mercy, he will rejoice when others receive the same mercy. James 2:13 says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Have you received mercy? Then you will rejoice when the Lord shows mercy to others. And when he does, you will gladly receive such a one. Someone who has been reconciled, a repentant sinner. You'll see him as your brother, who was dead but is alive again, who was lost but is now found, because such also were you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercy. May we respond to thy mercy with thankfulness and not with self-righteous pride and resentment. Forgive our sins. For Christ's sake, amen.